Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares offers some helpful perspectives.
How often are we indirectly thrown under the bus because we believe the Word of God as the truth, because we affirm it as God's Word, because we see it has binding authority on how we live, because we go about doing the things that the Bible says, not the things the culture says. We're thrown under the bus every day. And so you need to know, they're looking for reasons to slander us. They're looking for reasons to criticize us.
Unscientific, outdated, inaccurate. Now, these are just some of the accusations our world assigns to Scripture. And when we affirm and defend God's Word, we'll likely have those words thrown at us as well. Why is our culture so opposed to our beliefs? Why do we face so much criticism? Well, that's our subject today on Focal Point as Pastor Mike Fabares continues our study in Luke 13. Here's Pastor Mike with a message titled, Encountering Unjust Criticism.
Well, I am grateful to have been raised in a solid Christian home where I was taught and trained to be a responsible and obedient kid, which of course didn't always work out that way, as you can imagine. On one such day, I was out in the backyard fighting with my older brother for some reason, and I don't mean verbally fighting. We were actually physically fighting, as would happen from time to time. My mom must have gone by the window and seen us, and she came out of the back door angry for our disobedient fighting. And she called us over, sat us on the, I'll never forget, on the back steps there, are two cement steps of our back stoop there, the back porch. She sat us side by side, and she began to lay into us with a real just reprimand, deserve. And my mom made one mistake in overestimating my intelligence in this discussion, where she decided to inject a little sarcasm into her reprimand. She said, I'll never forget, she said, go ahead, hit him again. Go ahead. No, go, sock him. As in, you wouldn't dare. I didn't pick up on the don't you dare tone of that. I thought, my mom's finally getting it, man. She sees that I'm outgunned and that my brothers are using me as a punching bag. I was trying, I was scrapping. I couldn't get my punches in. I thought, she knows the score needs to be settled right here. Mom gets it. She says, just one more side, that would do it. So my little brain, I turned and just socked him as hard as I could. I really did. I mean, I just punched him as hard as I could. Looking back to my mother for that look of approval, I will never forget that day. Man, was I in trouble. Now, I understood as a little guy what it was to get in trouble for doing the wrong thing, but I was struggling to process what it was to get in trouble for doing the right thing. I was sure I was doing the right thing. I struggled to process what it was to do the right thing and to have people get mad at me. By the way, if you're a Christian, get used to that feeling. Get used to that feeling. You will do the right thing. Sometimes you'll do the best things. You'll say the best things. You'll believe the best things. You'll affirm the best things. They really are. And you'll get yourself in a lot of trouble. That is something you ought to expect. As we'll learn in our passage this morning in Luke chapter 13, we began this scene in verse 10, you might remember if you were with us, where Jesus does something not just good, he does something amazingly good. I mean, this off the charts good. Here is a woman that is struggling with an 18-year disability. She's hunched over, some kind of medical issue. She can't even straighten up. You see the top of her head. You can't even see her face. And she is suffering. And Jesus there in the synagogue sees her, calls her over, says as she's walking toward him, you are freed from your disability. Then she comes over and he touches her, lays his hands on her, and immediately she straightens up. And look where we left off in verse 13. He laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. And you're expecting a conjunction in verse 14 and the crowd erupts. Everybody applauds. I mean, the leader of the synagogue goes, yeah. But we don't get a connecting conjunction. We get a contrasting conjunction that begins verse 14. Here we pick up our passage for the morning. The next four verses, verse 14. But, I mean, that seems like a good thing. The ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Verse 17, as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Interesting resolve, but more interesting than that is that anyone would be upset with this. How can someone with a word and a touch fix such a grievous problem and have people mad at him for it? Well, that's how it worked. All throughout the ministry of Christ, we see. Yeah, some rejoiced, some were happy, but a lot of people, in this case, the ruler of the synagogue, someone important, someone in power, someone in authority, who clearly was persuasive in the lives of others because of the response. In verse 15, he goes from addressing him to a plural, you hypocrites. A lot of people buying into what the leader said. And here they were, criticizing Christ for something good. That is something we need to get used to. We need to understand that. If you're taking notes this morning, and I wish that you would, jot down this, number one, on your outline. When it comes to our lives, much like Christ, we need to prepare to be slandered. Jot that down. Verse 14, prepare to be slandered. And I say slandered because of something interesting that takes place in the middle of verse 14. Look at it again. Once you jot that down, look at verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, look at this carefully now, said to him, no, said to the people. Isn't that interesting? Here he turns and says to the people, you shouldn't be coming to get healed on the Sabbath day. Well, I'm not sure that the presentation of this story even looked as though people were coming to be healed. It doesn't say that. I mean, it just says he was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And even if they were, who's to blame for the healing on the Sabbath? The one who's healing. And of course, the ruler of the synagogue knew that. See, that's what slander is. It's not just criticism. It's a kind of criticism, and we'll get all kinds, but there's a kind of criticism that takes the person that these people don't like, who stands for what they don't like, who says what they don't like, who does what they don't like, and instead of addressing them directly, they address everyone else. And he said to the people, listen, this shouldn't be happening. Hey, in our day, how easy is it in our internet social media world to have someone not like what you stand for, not like what you say, not just directly dialogue with you in some private message, but turn to the people and say. I mean, how often are we indirectly thrown under the bus because we believe the word of God as the truth, because we affirm it as God's word, because we see it has binding authority on how we live, because we go about doing the things that the Bible says, not the things the culture says. We're thrown under the bus every day. I mean, this is a reality for us that we need to get used to. And maybe a little insight, not to psychologize any of this, but as we look in the scripture, we see there are reasons for this that you just need to understand. For instance, back in chapter 11, when Jesus had a similar incident where they were mad at him, it started with the leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, recognizing and admitting, you've insulted us by what you've said. Now that's how it started, just if you want to jot this down. Luke 11:45, they said, you're insulting us. And then it didn't take 9 verses until we get this. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait to catch him in something he might say. Therefore, it wasn't like they were passive and neutral. He says something, oh, I don't like that. It's not that they were waiting for him to do something. Oh, well, you know, I don't like what you just did. It's that they already didn't like him because they were insulted by what he said. So here's something about us as we bear a message from God to a lost world. And we say, you know, there's a problem called sin and you're a participant in it and you need a Savior named Christ and you need to be saved because your sin problem should condemn you before that holy God to a place of punishment. People don't want to hear that. That message insults them. And the message of their need for the cross, according to Paul to the Corinthians, it is a stumbling block to them. They don't like it. They're offended by it. And so you need to know they're looking for reasons to slander us. They're looking for reasons to criticize us. The world who's heard our message, if they are rejecting that message, that they're just looking for a reason and a way and a setting and an excuse to slander us and criticize us. Now here's something you see from the beginning of the Bible. When God lays his favor on people, there's something about the favor on those people that makes those that don't have it really feel envious and jealous. They wouldn't say it. But you can go all the way back to the first murder in the Bible. We don't even get out of the first four chapters of the book of Genesis until someone's killing someone. And if you look at why, it's because they're envious. This person has an acceptable life before God and I don't. I feel the rejection of God. They get the acceptance of God. I'm envious. They don't like that. Which, by the way, that's how the book of Genesis closes out. You go all the way ahead in the end of Genesis, and you've got a godly guy who God's favor rests upon. His name is Joseph, and God is blessing him, and all his brothers stand by and say, "That's great, I'm so glad you're blessed by God." Is that what they think? They hate him. Why? Who are you? Why would God bless you? We sit around and sing about forgiveness. We claim to have found the truth. We talk about how great it is to be in relationship with God. I don't care whether they believe our message or not. They really think that we sit around with this holier than thou, better than thou, we're better than you attitude, and that's inevitable no matter how humble we present our Christianity to people. And they will look for a reason to criticize us, and they will look for a reason to slander us. Be prepared for slander. I know a lot of people say, well, that's why I don't like talking about my Christianity at work. That's why it's better if my neighbors don't even know. I'll sneak off to church on Sunday morning, but I don't need to talk. I don't want to cram my religion down anybody's throat. You can take that axiom of the Bible that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, and you will try to avoid it by not letting your godliness be public or known in the public domain. You'll try to keep it private. You'll keep your work life, your neighborhood life, separate from your Christian life, and you'll say, well, I'll be Christian, and I'll be all about God at church and in my small group, but at home and at work, I don't need to know. I mean, if they're interested, they'll ask me about my Christianity. Not that they even know you're Christians. Here's the thing, if you're trying to circumvent the axiom that if you live for Christ, you will be persecuted because you say, well, I don't let that message out. I don't want my message to insult them. I try not to talk about the fact that I'm forgiven and God's child and all that. I just keep that to myself. Here's someone that knows all of that, even if you don't tell them. Here is the enemy of God. You know what his name is? The most common appellation, the most common name for the enemy, the arch enemy of God is Satan. That's the number one title given to him most frequently in the Bible, almost 2-1. That's what he's called. It's actually a transliterated word from Hebrew into Greek, same pronunciation almost. Sounds Hebraic and sounds Greek. And then we get it into English, same way. So that word, Satan, Satan, that word is the common word. We just transliterate it. But if you had to translate it, how would one translate the word Satan or Satan? They would translate it this way. The opponent, the adversary, someone who opposes us. And what's interesting is in that opposition to us, who knows those things about us, whether we tell our neighbors and friends that or not, is that he is seeking to, the number two most common title of the enemy of God is Diabolos. We transliterate that the devil. And the devil, if you were to put it in a lexicon and define it in a dictionary, do you know what the definition would be? The one who slanders, the one who defames, the one who tries to take our reputation and tear it down. That's what the enemy is trying to do. You may not be able to connect the dots between why you're opposed in this situation, in this business deal, in these work relationships, in the neighborhood over here. You may not even be able to connect the dots because you've been an underground Christian not telling everybody. You're going to be outed anyway by the enemy because that spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and that creates a spiritual battle that you'll be saying, why is all this flesh and blood battling against me? Well, because the battle is really not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual principalities and powers behind all that. And if you're not tuned into that yet, and I may not convince you just by stating it indicatively, you need to understand the reality of what's going on in the invisible realm that really is coming against people that claim the name of Christ. If you're a Christian, you've already got opposition. He is like 1 Peter 5, a roaring lion, as I quoted last week, seeking someone to devour. So you might as well be vocal about your Christianity. You might as well be, you know, out from the underground and let people understand you are a Christian and that the message that we stand for and the ethics that we hold to come from the revealed word of God. You might as well let it out because your enemy already knows it and he's going to work hard to defame you and slander you anyway. Prepare to be slandered. Now, I use the word prepare, and in this passage, I don't have any of the preparation listed for you, so I've got to quickly go outside of this text, and if you're a copious note taker, you might want to jot down a few ideas here. They come from the scripture, but let me give you three quick things that you should do to prepare to be slandered and criticized this week. Number one, when Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, which should send a chill up your spine. His response to that was, but I have blank, what? Prayed for you. Let's start with that. When we are going to be assaulted by the enemy and his number one strategy is to defame us, and he'll use people to defame us and criticize us and belittle us in our society, you need to be praying. So before you leave the house, you should be praying. As Jesus said, I'm sending you out here like innocent people, like little sheep into the world full of wolves. And you know what? We need to pray up. We need to make sure that we are praying. Secondly, we need to think of Christ. Think of his example. Remember Christ. Look to Christ. Have the mind that continually remembers that the king of our organization, the captain of our family, Jesus Christ, went through these same things. Jot down Hebrews chapter 12. Here's a passage about endurance, and he says this, remember him who endured such hostility against himself by sinners. Remember his life. And we're studying a passage that will help us remember that. It'll flesh it out on our own thinking. He just healed a woman and everyone should cheer, and instead there's a controversy about it. Oh man. We need to remember Christ. And if we think, as he often said, that somehow the servant's going to be above the master, you got to get that out of your head. Of course we expect it, but one of the things I do to find strength in it is I look at Christ's example and I learn from that. As it says in that passage, when it came to the ultimate opposition of sinful people, the cross, when he was hung on a Roman execution rack, he despised the shame. He looked down on the shame. He belittled the shame. He looked beyond it to the prize. He looked beyond it to the approval of his Father. He had a big perspective. We need to have the same thing. Prayer, remembering Christ's example. Thirdly, I know this is a metaphor, but let's jot it down. Ephesians chapter 6, which after the directive comes the reason. Here's the reason, and you'll remember the directive. The reason is so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the diabolos, the slanderer, so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, what starts that sentence? Put on the full armor of God. Put on the armor of God. And think this week, you know what? I was reminded by my pastor that we should be prepared for slander. I got to pray. I got to remember Christ's example of standing up against the hostility of enemies in his life. And you know what? I need to put on the full armor of God. Just walk through that list. It's preparatory. Gets us ready. Well, this is a very encouraging sermon so far this morning, Pastor Mike. I'm glad I woke up to come to church. Sounds depressing. A lot of depressing sermons at this church. Prepare to be slandered. That is the forecast, by the way. How evil of me to be a pastor, see these things and not warn you. I mean, there's a hurricane coming and I said, oh, go out and enjoy your afternoon. You'd think if I knew it was coming, what a terrible person I would be. So don't apologize for giving the forecast, because the forecast in the Bible is very clear. We're going to be slandered. We're going to be criticized. But I'd like to spend the rest of our time trying to equip you and encourage you as to how to respond to it. Try to give you something about being prepared for it, but let's start in verses 15 and 16 now and try and learn how to respond. Then the Lord, verse 15, this is Luke 13, 15. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Now notice the grammar here. This is very important. He says to the ruler of the synagogue, singular, and he says to him, singular, you hypocrites, plural. You see that? So here's the leader talking to the group Of course, what happens when leaders talk to the group is oftentimes the leader, like the leaders in our culture, talking to the masses, he gets a lot of people to believe him, and so there are a lot of people that are buying this. And whatever they're buying, Jesus wants to respond to logically, and though it sounds like a pejorative term, an insulting term, you hypocrites, what you need to remember is what the word hypocrite means. Hypocrite is like, and I always give you this little gesture when I talk about the word hypocrino, which we transliterate into our English word hypocrite, hypo underneath, and crino to judge or to assess something. If you were to get under the mask, you would assess differently than when you have the mask on. So there's two ways to look at this person. You look at me now with my mask on, I look one way, I take the mask off, I look another way. Hypocrino, masks, I have different masks. That is now going to be explained by them going home from church, if you will, and untying their ox and their donkey from the manger and leading it out to get some water. And he says, listen, now there's some inconsistencies here in how you go about your afternoon work with that mask on. And now over here, you're going to put this mask on. Or you're going to have a mask on as you talk to me about criticizing me for healing someone. And then underneath that mask, you're going to go home and you're going to water your animals. And what's the point? Well, you're worried about work on the Sabbath. Now, the Bible does say that you shouldn't be doing any regular work on the Sabbath if you're under the Old Testament Mosaic ceremonial law. And that's true, you shouldn't. And the Bible says what you should and shouldn't do. The rabbis built a whole gigantic structure of sub-rules as to what you should and shouldn't do. And everyone knew your animals are going to get dehydrated if you don't let them drink. So there's no problem, and the rabbis wrote about it. When it comes down to not working, we certainly don't mean that you can't take your ox or your donkey to the water. You can untie them from their little leather strap as they're strapped there to the post and take them out and water them. And when you're done, walk them back, put them back. That's not work. That's not the kind of work God had in mind when he wrote the Torah. So when it came to the law, clearly they're saying, yeah, we understand that. And he says, now listen, if it's not too much quote unquote work for you to let your donkey or your ox not to get dehydrated, and you think it's okay to untie them and walk them over here so that they can be refreshed and continue to live, well, then he says, ought not this woman, who I hope you would see is a lot more important than an ox or a donkey, this daughter of Abraham.
Pastor Mike Fabares is describing Jesus' response to unjust criticism, a practical message here on Focal Point. And be sure to join us tomorrow when we'll continue this study. You know, today's message is a great reminder that as Christians, we live as outsiders in this world. And that's why it's so important we stay anchored in Scripture, so we aren't swayed by the world's opinions. Here at Focal Point, we're committed to helping you plumb the depths of Scripture, but it's only possible because friends like you step up to the plate and keep the program fully funded. When you give a generous gift towards that mission today, we'll say thanks with an uplifting book titled A Path Through Suffering by beloved author Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth shares how God carried her through the loss of her husband, and her insight is sure to be a comfort to you. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also include a copy of Pastor Mike's book, Lifelines for Tough Times. Now, I asked Mike if he'd take a moment here to share a little about this book with us. So, Mike, this book was born out of a very personal struggle, wasn't it?
Yeah, that's right, Dave. This book was really, the genesis of it was my daughter's diagnosis. Prenatally, Stephanie, my daughter, was born with a condition called spina bifida, which paralyzed her legs and several other problems. She had hydrocephalus in her brain. It was a lot of real life-threatening diagnoses that we received early on. That was rough. It's hard. Mm-hmm. Hard when you get that kind of news, and the prognosis was bleak. And we recognize that you can be just chugging along through life with everything going just fine and just have life take a left turn. So maybe like me, you're facing some lifelong diagnosis that's not yours, but of someone you love, a family member, a child, a parent. And whatever your struggle is, I think this series is going to be helpful. And this book that Dave's just talked about, we'd just like to get it in your hands. And we'd like for you, with your special gift this month, to be able to have this book. Hope it'll be an encouragement to you. You can pass it on to other folks. Dave's going to give you more details about it, but I hope it is a great encouragement to you.
Lifelines for Tough Times is the title of the book, and it's available today to say thanks for your gift of $75 or more towards this ministry. And don't forget, we'll also include a copy of Elizabeth Elliot's book, A Path Through Suffering. Give us a call, 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. or it might be easier to donate online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Druey. Tomorrow, Pastor Mike will bring more biblical wisdom on responding to undue criticism. That's Thursday on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.